It's good to be with you folks here this morning again, and I've enjoyed the time in worship and Sunday school and so forth, and just a few preliminary things I need to get out of the way. First of all, when Jerry called me last week and asked what I share with you folks this morning, he said that he was getting in late last night, and he would be very appreciative if I would preach so he would be able to sleep in church this morning. So he and Eldon are the only two allowed to sleep. Now, speaking of sleeping, the message I'm going to share with you this morning, you can see on the PowerPoint, When Little is Big, is a message I shared a number of weeks ago, and I asked Eldon yesterday, I guess it was Friday before we left, I said, is it okay if you hear the same message twice? He said, sure, I'll probably hear a different part of it than I did the last time. I also want to send, I understand this service is being webcast to Betty Miller. Betty was a dear sister in the church I was associate pastor of in Virginia Beach for 20-some years. Good morning, Betty. Good to see you this morning, and hello. Good, bring you greetings from Farmville, Virginia. It's good to be with you again this morning, as I said, and the message I want to share with you today is entitled, When Little is Big, and the message today is for all the little people in the world. And by little people, I'm not talking about people who are short, but people of all shapes and sizes who feel like they really don't have much to offer in the way of things for the Lord. They don't have any particular outstanding abilities. They may have some kind of ability, but for whatever reason, they may not recognize it. They may not want to be involved with it in developing it. They don't want to be responsible. You know, kind of like the men with Jesus gave the parable of talents. You know, one man had 10 talents, one had 5, and one had 1. And the one who had the 1 talent made the mistake of not using his talent and developing, and he went and buried it in the ground. He was judged for that. Why did he feel that way? Well, because he probably felt that way because he felt like what he had to offer in comparison to his fellow workers didn't really measure up quite much, too much. And I wonder sometimes if we ever struggle with the feeling that our contributions to God's kingdom are insignificant. I know I struggle with that sometimes. You know, I look at people who can do things a whole lot better and faster and greater and more wonderful than I can, and I say, you know, who am I? You know, why did God call me to the ministry? You know, I look at other pastors and like Jerry, you know, and I say, wow, you know, I'm serious about that. I mean, I do. I'm intimidated by other ministers. And I think it's because we have this struggle sometimes because of an attitude that permeates our society. We tend to exalt bigness and minimize smallness. I'm going to give you a little test here this morning. A test for biggest things, and I'm going to ask you to just be free and answer what you see on the screen. There's going to be some things, questions popping up here. I want you to give the answer, see if you know the answer before I give it to you. For instance, which country has the world's largest population? Who knows the answer to that question? China. Very, very good. China, I think, now has a population of about 1.3 billion people and counting. Question number two, what is the world's tallest mountain? Everybody knows Mount Everest. Exactly right. Okay, question number three, what type of tree is the tallest? California redwood. I saw somebody back here say the word redwood. Number four, who is the world's richest man? Now, this one changes from time to time. It's not always the same person. Back when I prepared this message, it was Warren Buffett, but in reading since, now I think with Warren Buffett's stock portfolio tanking like everybody else's has, he's dropped to number two. I think Bill Gates is back to being number one again. Now, you all knew the answers to those questions. Now we're going to look at the flip side to make the point. Test for the smallest things, okay? See how well you do on this quiz. What is the smallest country in the world? Anybody want to guess? You probably won't think of it as a country. Vatican City is a separate country, 0.2 square miles. Smallest country in the world. They have their own embassy and all that stuff. It's kind of amazing. Okay, question number two. What is the least populated county in America? And it's not Abbeville County. By the looks of the crowd here today, there's more people here than in the county that I'm going to show you up here. It's Loving County, Texas. Has 67 people. Very sparsely populated county. What type of tree is the smallest? You knew what the biggest tree was. Which one's the smallest one? Anybody want to venture a guess? I didn't think so. It's a dwarf willow, 5 centimeters tall. It's not very tall. Smallest mountain range in the world. We knew what the biggest mountain was. The highest mountain was Mount Everest. Smallest mountain range in the world is Sutter Buttes in California. A lot of you answered the first part of that question with pretty good accuracy. In fact, I think I gave you 100 on that. You didn't miss a one. And why is that? Because we tend to remember large things. We tend to think that bigger is better, perhaps. I remember a number of years ago, I had the privilege of being in a pastor's conference at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And at that point in time, the Sears Tower was the tallest building in the world. And so while we were there, myself and a few other pastor friends of mine decided one of the afternoon breaks, we're going to take a walk. You know, a few blocks. To us, it looked like a few blocks because you have this big tower, you know, going up in the skyline of Chicago. We found out as we started walking, a few blocks became quite a few. The reason being, the building is so big, you kind of lose perception as to how far it is away. And we had to walk quite a ways, a lot further than we had planned to walk, to go to the top of Sears Tower. Why do we want to see the Sears Tower? Well, at that time, it was the tallest building in the world. I think since now, there's a building over in Malaysia, I believe, that has topped out at a few hundred feet taller. 103 floors. You get to pay a fee, and get on an elevator and go from the ground floor to the top floor in about 3 minutes. It's one of those elevators you feel it picking up speed for a long time. You know, you keep gaining speed, and then you feel it slowing down when you get near the top. And you walk out, they have an observation deck on the top, and it's pretty awesome to look out over the Chicago skyline and just see things. I understand now, since we've been there, they've built an extension outside the building with a glass floor. And for an additional fee, you can step outside there and look straight down, 103 floors down. I'm not sure I'd want to try that, being a chicken that I am about heights. But you can do that if you want to. A few weeks ago, I heard or saw something on the news that there's a group of people, I think it was 60 or 65, who set themselves on fire. Why would anybody be stupid enough to set themselves on fire? They did it to get themselves into the Guinness Book of World Records. Of course, they had fire suits on and all that. But people do all kinds of dumb things, in my opinion, to get to be part of the biggest, the largest, and the greatest, and whatever, accomplishment of just about everything, anything. Big things draw attention. And that's why people do dumb things like set themselves on fire, to get into the Guinness Book of World Records, to be the biggest, the largest, whatever they're trying to do. If you look at houses, I understand in the 1970s, the average house size was about 1,400 square feet. In 2004, it's about 2,000, over 2,000 square feet. Why? Because we like things that are bigger. We're captivated by large things. We're even captivated by large churches. You know, what's a little congregation like Trinity Mennonite in Farmville? What can they do? I mean, you know, we just a few miles up the road, we have, and you'll find it out here in just a little bit, one of the largest churches in America. They can do so much more. What can we do for God's kingdom? What can we do that's worth anything? You know, some of the largest churches in America, Lakewood Church, Joel Osteen. How many of you heard of Joel Osteen's? His church is the largest, 43,500 people. It'd be like going to a football game every Sunday when you go to church. You never could never ever know everybody like you do here. Second is Second Baptist Church in Houston with 23,659. Must be some large churches in Houston, Texas. Number three coming in, Alpharetta, Georgia, is North Point Community Church at 22,657. Willow Creek Community Church, Bill Hybels. You've probably heard of Bill Hybels. He's pretty widely known in church circles in Chicago, 22,500. Life Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, 20,823. And here's a church about 45 minutes from where we live, Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, 13,000. Large churches. We look at them and say, well, what can we do? I mean, they can do so much more. And the outcome of thinking like that is we begin to think that little cannot be effective. Subconsciously, we think that smaller churches can't be effective in contributing to God's kingdom and building up God's kingdom. People with small talents, people with limited numbers of talents can't be used by God. In fact, if we go by this kind of thinking, we could certainly understand that Jesus' ministry was a disappointment. I say that because when Jesus was here on earth, many thought he was going to be the be-all, end-all. He was going to come in and just knock the Romans out of the community, and they were just going to take over and set up a kingdom. His disciples even talked about who was going to be the greatest in all this. They just wanted him to come together, unite the people, and destroy the Roman army. And they were looking for something big to happen. They wanted glory and grandeur and majesty because that's what they were looking for. But instead, they got Jesus. He was born in a stable, of all places. Raised in a small town of Nazareth. I learned here this morning that Iowa is a town locally that's kind of looked down upon as being a kind of a not a very good place to be from. You remember Nathaniel, you know, mentioned the fact, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was the Iowa of Palestine. Nazareth was the slums. Nazareth was the low class people. Jesus was raised in the town of Nazareth. He was resisted by the religious leaders of his day and ignored by a lot of the political leaders. Not only that, when he came, he didn't call in the educated professors and the doctors and the lawyers and whatever to be his disciples. He called guys like fishermen, who were fishermen, and guys who were tax collectors, and guys who were zealots, who were just, you know, way out there, the radical right, you know, we hear about today. Those were the kind of people that Jesus called. And to the people of his day, it did look like the kingdom of God as they thought it was going to be. They were looking for something big. Here was something very small and insignificant. And I believe many times the disciples may have been tempted to jump ship because they just sort of felt like, well, this movement is not going anywhere. And nobody wants to be part of something that's small and insignificant because that means it's not successful. God couldn't be in it because it's not big enough. It's not grand enough. And Jesus wanted to correct this erroneous teaching, and it's a correction we need to hear today and be reminded of over and over again because we tend to do the same thing. We tend to gravitate towards, you know, the big and the grand and all that. You know, we tend to gravitate towards looking at churches like I have up here on the board on the wall this morning and saying, wow, you know, what can we do? Like you turn to John chapter 6. And we find a story there that, to me, I believe offers us encouragement. In thinking that God can't use small things and do a whole lot with them. John chapter 6, I have it up here on the board. You can follow along in your Bible. You can read up here on the wall if you'd like to. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who received as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Jesus here was talking with his disciples, and a crowd of people gathered into him, and he was discussing with the disciples, how are we going to feed these people? And Andrew, I like Andrew. Andrew was one of those disciples that was not really mentioned a lot with prominence in the ministry of Jesus, but yet Andrew was one of those people, if you study the life of Andrew, you can learn to really appreciate Andrew, because he was a guy who went to the effort to find a small boy that had a lunch. And he apparently thought maybe, just maybe on the outside chance, maybe God could do something with this. And so he brings this lad and he says, here's a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And then he admitted his own doubt and he said, but what is that for so many? And Jesus took that small amount of food from the boy and did something big with it. And in this passage, Jesus teaches us a small can be big. And I want to make 5 points this morning. Three points. The first thing I want us to understand is little is big when we give it to Jesus. this boy who had this lunch was willing to part with that lunch that he had determined it was going to feed him that day, and he probably looked at around at the rest of the crowd that day and said, "Ha-ha, I'm smarter than everybody else here. I have made preparations for my lunch. I'm going to look out for number one." Could have done that, but he didn't. When Andrew went to him and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Hey, son, I see you have some food. Can I have your lunch? I think I might know someone who could maybe do something with that lunch if you'll give it up." And so he gives it up. Little is big when we give it to Jesus. We were created to share with Jesus. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him," and I have emphasis here myself, "and for Him." We don't have any problem with the part of God creating all things being created by God. We understand that part of, at least I hope we do. I hope there's nobody here that believes in the theory of evolution. We understand that God created everything, but it was created for one purpose. It was created for Him, too. Whether you're talking about the smallest dwarf willow tree, which is 5 centimeters tall, or the giant California redwood, which reaches several hundred feet in height. Whether you're talking about your gift of the ability you have to be involved in intercessory prayer that nobody knows about. Whether God has called you to be an evangelist and you preach to thousands and millions of people via television. Everybody's gift, everything is given for God, for Him. God uses the small things. There's a song entitled "Little Is Much When God Is In It." And it's sang many times. It's a good message, and we may sing it at the end of the service today if you know it. God uses small things often. Think about this. The nation of Israel had its origins from one man and one woman. You think about the number of the nation of number of Jews in the world today and understand that they all had their beginning from Abraham and Sarah. Not a very big start, was it? Think about David, how God used David to slay the mighty giant Goliath, who was over 9 feet tall. 9.5 feet tall, approximately. And yet God used an inexperienced shepherd boy who was untrained in the ways of war and battle to take down the Philistines' champion. You think about Jesus, where He was born. We talked about where He was raised in Nazareth, and Nazareth being the slum of Palestine. Think about where He was born in Bethlehem, one of the smaller towns in Judea. He wasn't born in Jerusalem, which would have been, you know, the normal place where we would think, you know, a great leader, a great man should be born. Jesus chose to use one small boy and his meal to feed the multitude. Little is big when we give it to Jesus. The Bible tells us that God, in 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29, the idea is the world considers foolish and of little worth in order to shame those people considered by the world as wise and great. Paul says, and it's a quote, "God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty." And so when we think about things in our term, in our way of thinking, you know, we think, well, the mighty things that get are the things that get done. Well, that's not always the case. God can use little things as well, as we've seen here this morning. But we have to give it to Jesus. Second point I want to make is little is big when we share it with others. And I touched on this a little bit earlier. But you suppose that if this boy had not shared his lunch with Jesus, that Jesus would have walked up to him and said, "Hey, son, I see you have a lunch there. Let me have that." I don't think so. The point I'm trying to make is that nothing that you and I have this morning is small and insignificant when we're willing to share it with others. We're willing to share it with others. We're willing to bless others with what God has blessed us with. And I'm going to give you an illustration. I'm going to try to illustrate for you the value of sharing with other people. I'm going to ask you a question. Another. I don't have it on the PowerPoint this morning, but anybody here can name the last 5 Heisman Trophy winners? You guys like a lot of sports, right? I do. I like football. Anybody care to venture a guess? Don't know, do you? For the ladies, how about the Miss America winners? You name the last 5 Miss America winners? No. Can't do that either, can you? How about movie actors and actresses who won the Academy Award for Best Actor or Best Actress? Can you name the last five of those? I can't either. And I would say you probably could ask any Joe Blow on the street those three questions. They wouldn't be able to tell you either. But now let me ask you another question. Think about this. Can you name a teacher who helped you in school? Can you name a friend who came to you at a time when you were down and encouraged you? Or someone who came to you and said, I believe in you, I want to bless you in what you're doing, and I just want to encourage you. What makes the difference? The first group of people that we looked at, the Heisman Trophy winners and the Miss Americas and the movie actors, did something that was very important as far as the world is concerned. Yet we don't remember them, do we? But I'd venture to guess this morning when I ask you if you knew about a teacher or a friend or somebody, immediately someone's name or someone's face popped into your head, didn't it? Why is that? Because they shared with you. And you remember people like that. The same thing is true when we're talking about building the kingdom of God. When we share it with others, you don't have to be an Academy Award winner or Heisman Trophy winner or Miss America or anything like that. You want to make a difference and have people remember you. Share your life with others. When we share our resources with other people, God blesses such sharing. In Matthew 25, Jesus identified small efforts at sharing that reap huge benefits. In Matthew 25, he lists things that are like feeding the hungry, giving the thirsty a drink, clothing the naked, visiting the prisoner, and visiting the sick as examples. And those were all very small and insignificant things in the eyes of the world. But yet, Jesus says, for those of his followers who did it unwittingly, willingly, he says, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then on the flip side, you have those people who didn't do that or did it for the wrong motivation. He says, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. They weren't sharing. When we share and invest in the lives of other people, God can use that kind of sharing and honor it. Third point I want to make is, little is big when we leave the outcome to Jesus. And one of the fallacies we believe, and I believe that I'm at fault in this as well, that it's up to us as far as the outcome of our efforts. You know, if something, we somehow have the idea that we have to make it happen. It's totally up to me. The fact is, I could stand here this morning and go till 2 o'clock, which I don't tend to do. If I don't leave the outcome of the effect of my preaching on my life as well as your lives to the Holy Spirit, nothing of any value is going to be accomplished. Because you see, it's Jesus who makes things happen. Yeah, we are involved in the process. We have to be able to give our gifts to Jesus first of all. We have to use those gifts in sharing with others. But it's not up to me and it's not up to you to determine what the outcome is going to be. And let's not get discouraged sometimes when we invest in the lives of somebody for a long period of time and we struggle with them and they just work. It seems like they can never get on top of it and we pass off the scene and that person is still just like they were. Let me say, only heaven will reveal what good is done. And why is that? Because the outcome is not up to us. The outcome is up to Jesus. And that's why I appreciate so much that Ray Bolt's song, Thank You for Giving to the Lord. It talks about a person going to heaven. And a person comes up to me and says, thank you for teaching my Sunday school class. Thank you for giving to that missionary who came to my country and shared the gospel with me. The outcome is all up to God. Jesus is the one who makes things happen. All God asks us to do is use what we have, just as what the disciples did. They brought what was available, but what the outcome was left in the Lord's hands. I read recently about a pastor who went to an evangelism conference. One of the speakers in that conference was a pastor of a large church in California, and he told the story of how God had used their church to collect $20 million in one campaign. And they in turn took that $20 million and gave $10 million of it away to help other ministries and local schools. And he said, as I listened to that story, I was overwhelmed. I compared my church of 175 in attendance to that mega church, and I thought, wow, they can do so much more. He said the Lord reminded him that he determines the final outcome. The size of the congregation, the smallness of our gifts and our abilities does not determine how much God can use and what God can do. The amount of talents that I have, the amount of talents that you have, has blessed you with, does not determine the final result of what God will do. You know, today there are companies that are in the recycling business and they take junk from landfills and recycling centers and make a profit from it. And I would say to you this morning that Jesus is doing that in the lives of people. He takes the world's leftovers and uses them for great accomplishments. I would just simply remind you of the Saul of Tarsus, the church's greatest persecutor, who was feared and people ran from his presence because of his reputation of being a ruthless torturer of the church of Christians, who became God's evangelist to the Gentiles. I would remind you of people like Mary Magdalene, who the demon-possessed woman, who became one of Jesus' most loyal followers. I remind you of people like Zacchaeus, you know, the little tax collector, the man that people loved to hate, the man who was a Jew but sold out to the Roman government to collect taxes for the Roman government. He gave up his Jewish citizenship to collect taxes for the Roman government and was a cheat at it. They could set the fee whatever he wanted to, and the Roman government collected, assessed a certain level. He could charge whatever he wanted to above that and stick it in his own pocket. Yet Jesus became a follower of Jesus. The fact is, all of us here today are powerless and feeble without God in our lives. But that doesn't mean we're worthless. When you and I give ourselves to the Lord wholly, we may be small, but He is big. And when a big God goes to work in your life and in my life, who knows what will happen? When that little boy packed his lunch that day to go hear Jesus, he had no idea that more than 5,000 people would go home with full stomachs from that one small lunch. The question is, what do you have to give to God today? What do I have to give? Do you feel like it's small and insignificant and God can't use it? Well, don't believe that. That's a lie. Because God can use even the smallest things and does use even the smallest things to reach and touch lives. I'd just like to encourage you this morning in closing that you not become discouraged. Even sometimes when you mess up, and how many times I mess up a lot. Even when we mess up, God still is at work. If we're faithful in following Him, giving our talents to Jesus, sharing with other people, and leaving the outcome up to Him, God's going to bless. It may not be in our lifetime. It may be in somebody else's lifetime. We're not in this business for fame and fortune. We're in this business to bring people to Jesus Christ. And whatever gift you have, whatever gifts I have, let's use them for God's glory and for His honor. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You this morning for this lesson, how You take a small boy's lunch and use it to bless so many people. And today, Lord, we have to confess that perhaps we have been guilty of thinking that because we really don't have a lot to offer, we may not be as big and as grand as someone else, that maybe we just need to just kind of tuck our head in the sand and not really worry about it too much. Help us, Lord, to see that any gifts and talents that we have, first of all, come from You, and You expect us to use them for Your honor and glory. And help us, Lord, to bring those talents, whatever they may be, whether it's one talent, five talents, 10 talents, 50 talents, whatever it is, all of us have a work to do. All of us have a purpose to fill. Whether it's that person who spends hours each day in intercessory prayer for the church, or that person who is a great church leader, or that evangelist who goes across America preaching to crowds of thousands. It's all your work. And nothing about your work, God, is insignificant and small. Because the work you've given to us as Christians, as followers of you, is a work that has eternal ramifications, eternal consequence. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us today to be faithful in sharing and giving and involving the lives of other people. Whatever work you call us to do, we're part of a body. Our bodies have parts that are visible, and we take great care of them. We have other parts of our body that are insignificant, but yet we take care of them just as much because they're part of the body. And I just pray, Lord, today that you would help us to take care, that the body of Christ would take care of those people who may be feeling that they really don't have a lot to offer, to be an encouragement to that person, and to help them to see that you've given them gifts and abilities to be used, and that it's nothing small and insignificant. Forgive us, Lord, those times where we've failed. We've said, well, there's nothing I can do, or somebody else can do it so much better. I just want to just sit back and let somebody else do it. And Lord, we know that's not right. And I just pray, Lord God, you impress upon our hearts the need for rolling up our sleeves and going to work and doing what you've asked us to do. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson. And I pray a blessing upon this congregation and upon leadership here, that you would bless them in this community, and may this church be a testimony for you in sharing the gospel as we live our lives from day to day. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how many of you know that song, Little as Much, When God is in It. Ain't the song? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's how the tone goes, okay? You see? That's, I think we sing it. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling, to the harvest calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it, if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem too small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it, if you go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown.